Well, I'd like to, as the speaker, add my own words of gratitude to each one of you for being here today, and especially those of you that are visiting with us. I understand we have some folks from Dallas and Memphis. And I've been to Dallas. I was born in Memphis, and I know that those are two good places not to be in July. And it's Southern California is a pretty good place to be. And so we're glad you're here with us. And wherever you've come from, if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, we're delighted that you are here with us, and hope that you will consider it to have been a beneficial time spent. I'd like for you, if you would please, to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We have begun this morning in our adult class in the auditorium studying from the book of Amos. And this morning we talked some about the statement that Amos makes in the 7th chapter of that book, that I am neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. Well, I feel like I need to make a similar kind of statement, that I am neither a financial planner nor the son of a financial planner. But I do want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about your finances, about family finances. Because while I'm certainly no financial expert, and if I showed you my bank account, you would say, oh, that is probably the most truthful thing you've ever said. But nonetheless, the Bible does say a great deal about money. When you start looking at how much the Bible says about money, particularly in the teachings of Jesus, it becomes quite startling, I think, for many people. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and consider some things that the Apostle Paul had to say about money. He says in verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, and evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Paul here sounds a pretty attention-getting warning about those that would teach doctrines contrary to that doctrine which is sound. And he says, concerning people who would do such things, that they are individuals who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. So he's clearly introduced the notion of finances here, of money. And he says there are some people who are the type that they will use scripture, they will use godliness and the ways of God as a means of increasing their gain. Then he goes on to talk about finances. In verses 6 through 10, and also in verses 17 through 19. And that's where I want us to spend our time and give our attention this morning. He says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Continuing on in verse 17, he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Clearly, the Apostle Paul had a lot to say about money. Clearly, he felt it was important for Timothy to be instructed in these things and then to be able to instruct in these things those people to whom he was preaching. So, I hope we can dismiss the notion that this really is not a biblical topic. I hope we can dismiss the idea that somehow this is meddling. You know, well, you quit preaching today and you went to meddling, we sometimes say. I hope that we can see that this is a biblical topic that has very personal application to each and every one of us, regardless of what point in life we might be. You may be older and have, through the course of years, accumulated a significant amount of wealth. These verses have something to say to you. You may be young. You may be just beginning your life, you know, independently, or maybe in a new marriage, and you don't have a lot of material possessions. These verses have something to say to you. So I hope that we can find a usefulness in the time that we spend in our study this morning. The first thing that Paul speaks about to Timothy is the lack of wealth. In verses 6 through 8, he instructs Timothy that godliness is actually a means of great gain. Now, remember, he has previously said that there were some people who were using godliness as an opportunity for gain. That's what they, when they considered the ways of the Lord, they saw an opportunity, and they were willing to use it. But he clarifies and says that actually godliness is a means of great gain when it's accompanied with contentment. Then he observes, you know, we brought nothing into this world, and we're not going to take anything out of it either. And so if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. The lack of wealth cannot take away a genuine contentment in life. You may be that young person or who doesn't have a lot of money, or you may be older, and through whatever circumstances of life that have come your way, you are struggling with poverty. That may be your lot in life. But what Paul is telling Timothy is, here's what you need to understand about finances. That the lack of wealth cannot rob a person of true contentment. Contentment is an inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace in spite of outward circumstances. And so you may be struggling financially, but you need to understand and appreciate the fact that you can still be a person and should still be a person of contentment. Look in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is, of course, a great book about life and about the truths regarding this life in Isaiah, or excuse me, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and in verse 10. Here's what the wise man says. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. He says it's just one of those facts of vanity that he identifies throughout this book. And that is, money's just not, in the end, in this life even, money's just not going to be that satisfying to you. I can't recall who the man was, but perhaps you've heard the story told of a very wealthy man who was asked, how much money is enough? And his response was, just a little bit more. And that, I think, is probably a pretty accurate description of what Ecclesiastes 5 is telling us. It's just not going to be a satisfying commodity to us in this life. Contentment, Paul is telling Timothy, is found with godliness. Your personal value in this life is revealed by godliness, not by your bank account. Your personal virtue is revealed in this life by godliness, not by what you carry in your wallet. Your personal victory in this life is revealed by godliness, not by your bank account. Your worth cannot be measured by money. What a poor way that is to measure one's value in life. What a poor way that is to look at other people and to develop some kind of estimation in our minds of what their value is on the basis of how much money they have. Paul would instruct us, as he did Timothy, in the truths about the fact that the lack of wealth is not a preventative to a person being content in life. And he would also have something to say about the loss of wealth. In verse 7, as we have seen, he says, you brought nothing into this world, so you cannot take out anything either. What Paul's telling Timothy and what he's telling us is, you're going to lose your wealth. Now, you might lose it because of market downturns and because of unexpected, you know, circumstances to arrive in life. Or you might just lose it because you die. And you leave this life. But you're going to lose this life. You're going to lose your wealth. You're going to leave it behind. Somebody has said that prosperity is for posterity. It's for those who come behind us. Somebody's going to get it. It may be your lawyer. Who knows? It may be your children. You may be able to leave it behind to your children. But the fact of the matter is, we just don't know. One thing is certain. Not going to be ours. We're not going to take it with us. And as I've told you before, the fellow said, if you could take it with you when you go, it'd probably burn up the first day you got there. You know? But we're not going to take our prosperity with us, but rather we're going to surrender it. And so there is, Paul would say to us, a very real loss of wealth. But he also gives some pretty important words of warning to Timothy about the love of wealth. The love of wealth is quite dangerous, he tells Timothy. In verse 9, He says, those who want to get rich fall into get that picture in your mind as you look at this text. Those who want to get rich. That has become their purpose. That's their reason for living. They want that wealth. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Do you think Paul wants Timothy to see that there is reason to take warning against the love of wealth? This passage literally means those who are determined to get rich need to appreciate the fact that there are these dangers that await them. Turn, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, which, much like the book of Ecclesiastes, contains so much in the way of practical instruction about life. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. Another sense of strong warning involved in this statement. I love the phraseology that's used here when he talks about he who makes haste to be rich. You know, that seems to me to just so aptly describe and portray those individuals who are determined to get wealthy. Not only are they determined to get wealthy, they're determined to get wealthy now. Why do you think all of those infomercials on TV are so successful? Why they? I guarantee you, the amount of money that they're paying for those spots on TV is such that if those ads weren't successful, they wouldn't be spending that big amount of money to put it on TV. They're very successful. Why? Because they appeal to that idea of you can be rich. You can be rich right now. And I'm going to talk about the fact that there's nothing wrong with being rich. But what Paul is telling us is there is something very wrong with being determined to become rich, because that involves being willing to do just about whatever's necessary in order to gain one's wealth. The final thing that Paul speaks about as he talks to Timothy about this subject is he talks about the luxury of wealth. And there, it's undeniable that there is luxury associated with wealth. You can live, I guess, what we might agree is a more comfortable lifestyle. There are a lot of benefits to money, as I think most of us would acknowledge. And as I said a moment ago, Paul is not saying that there is anything wrong with having a lot of money. What he is saying is, if you do have a lot of money, you be careful about how it affects you, about what it does to you in your life, because it's going to do something. And we read verses 17 through 19 where he says, now instruct those who are rich. And there's a very clear distinction between what he says in verse 17 and what he says in verse 9. In verse 9, he was talking about people who want to get rich. They're not rich, but they want to be rich. In verse 17, he's talking about those who are rich in this present world. Instruct them. Teach them. Well, I'll tell you the first thing that this is going to require on our part. If we are rich, if we do get to that point in this life, it's going to require that we be humble. I mean, that's probably one of the great difficulties that those who do become rich in this life have. That is remaining humble. He says, you instruct them. Well, there's just a natural part about instruction that requires of people that they have a sense of humility about themselves so that they're willing to be instructed. They're willing to be. How many rich people do you know who would sit still for a sermon about wealth and about how to be properly wealthy? They're not a lot. But he says, you instruct those who are rich in this present world, not to be conceited. There's that sense of humility. He wants them as well to be to be trustworthy. You don't be conceited. And also, part of this instruction is not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Riches, after all, are undependable. They're uncertain. There's a great text that talks about riches and talks about how they're fleeting, that riches leave us. They're gone. It's gone. It can be gone from us. Even if you've built up a huge amount of money and possessions, you can wake up tomorrow and it'd be wiped out. It'll be gone. I'm sorry, I didn't write down the passage that I'm thinking of that talks about how riches can go. It's a great passage because I'll tell you what it's saying. It's saying money talks. And it says goodbye. And that's exactly what can happen to us. They're uncertain. And so Paul says, don't base your life on the uncertainty of those riches, but on God. You base your life and your confidence and your trust and your hope, you base it on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Paul's such a masterful teacher. I mean, the wording is not accidental. He says, you be careful about riches and about being sucked into the deceptions that riches provide. You be careful about riches, but you depend upon God who richly supplies. It's no accident that he uses that word, richly. He abundantly supplies. He provides to us all things to enjoy. Even those abundant riches that you may have, God supplied it. And he supplied it for you to enjoy. You instruct these folks who are rich to do these things. You want to know what you need to do with your money? You need to do good. You need to be rich in good works, Paul says. You need to be generous and ready to share. I want to tell you who some of the people are who are the least ready to share in this world. Not the poor people. It's the rich people. They've got a death grip, so to speak, on those possessions, and they're not going to let it go. It's become so important. I came across this little saying. I think I've used it here before. But I have seen it in several places. The first time I saw it, it was attributed to the Amish, that it was a saying of the Amish. But here's what it says. Money is a powerful servant. You can do a lot with it. Money is a powerful servant. A terrible master. And an abominable God. And that's exactly what we can do with these riches, this wealth. We'll do one of those three things. We'll either make it our servant, and with it, do good and great things. That's what Paul is telling Timothy to instruct these rich people to do. Do good. Be rich in good works. Be generous. Be ready to share. I'm going to tell you, that's making money a powerful servant. But if we don't do that in our lives, then we're going to make it our master. Our life is going to be ruled by it. We may neglect our family. Because, I got to get to work and work some extra hours. Why? So I can get some more money. It can be a terrible master that reaps great destruction on our lives. You remember those things that Paul said earlier about those who become minded or determined to get rich. He says that they fall into temptation, into a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's the kind of master that it's going to be to us. And if we don't do either one of those two things, make it our servant or make it our master, we'll make it our God. And what a terrible mistake that is. To make wealth, the attainment of wealth, physical possessions, the most important thing in our life. Put it in the place that only God should occupy in our life. Well, as I told you at the beginning, I'm no financial wizard. But the Bible does speak to us about finances. And it speaks to us well, if we'll only heed it. Are you not a Christian? Are you someone who's never obeyed the gospel of Christ? Then today, won't you do that? It's the only way that you can become a part of the family of God. And we hope and pray that you would allow us to help you give that obedience to God's gospel. You believe Jesus is God's Son, and you would turn away from your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and if you would this day be baptized, wash your sins away, you can become one of His children. And we pray that you would do that while we stand and sing.